Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Hazret Abu Ubeyda İbn-i Cerrah radiyallahu anh he was the governor general for Sham, for Syria. The first governor was Hazret Khalid ibn al-Walid, but as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had passed on and Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu had replaced him, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu strongly felt that he must be replaced. And amongst the reasons that he had given was that as far as the talent and capability of Hazrat Khalid is concerned, then you can't fault him. He's too good. But if you're going to have a person like this here all the time, then the people's nazar and their confidence will be on this person, their trust will be on him. And in the event he has to pass away, the confidence will just break, number one. Number two, when Muslims engage in battle, whatever, it is a little bit of preparation that they do. But the greater weapon that they use is two. One is the obedience of Allah Ta'ala. And together with the obedience and the fear of Allah Ta'ala, number two is the trust in Allah Ta'ala. These are the two great things that they use. If you look at any event in the annal of Islam and where Muslims had just marched over, that was these two things that they had used, taqwa and obedience, and number two, it was trust. And where there was a weakness and deficiency in one of these two, then they had to go through some type of a temporary defeat. Right? As though Allah Ta'ala was impressing upon them that I'm allowing you to march over not because of your names, not because of your artillery, not of yours being very advanced and progressive, but I am giving you this position because of a certain expectation I have of you. Expectation I have of you is that you will be true to me and true to Islam. And because of your truthfulness, your commitment to Islam, your loyalty to deen, then I will allow you to march over. But if you are not going to be loyal, not going to be truthful, not going to be committed, then why? What's the need? Why do I need to keep you in front? Why do I need you to be ruling over them when you're not truthful to me? So the name isn't a significant thing by me. By me is your colors. This is what I want to see. I want to see your values. I want to see your colors. So the assistance of Allah Ta'ala is not just with a name. It's not with numbers and it's not with names. Unfortunately, this is what has happened today. We feel that we have got the name and we have got the number. Then why is the help of Allah Ta'ala not with us? So the help of Allah Ta'ala is not with name nor with numbers. Then it is with true colors, with the right colors, and the right behavior. You bring about the right behavior and the right color, then I'll allow you to march over the enemy. But you bring to me the right color, and you bring to me the right behavior. So anyway, you put this at Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, and he's coming. Well, one of the reasons why Umar radiallahu anhu had suggested Abu Ubaidah felt that people's trust is in Khalid radiallahu anhu. And one important ingredient in war, in battle, is that our trust and our confidence must be in Allah Ta'ala. I'm using whatever I need to use, whether it's a spear, whether it's an arrow, whether it's a bow and arrow, whatever I'm using, but my trust is entirely in Allah Ta'ala that He will make it happen. Now their trust has shifted from Allah Ta'ala to Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu. So the assistants also can shift. So I need to correct the situation. So as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu passed on, then one of the first things that Umar radiallahu anhu had done, he had replaced him. Aminu hadhihi al-ummah. He's been given the title that he is the confidant. He is the trustee of his ummah. So you can't just earn this type of a name for no reason. There must have been some great reason for maybe some blessing him with this name. Now he is controlling this entire Syria. Now Syria at that time is not the present Syria. Today it is just about perhaps about one fifth of what it was then. Because it's including, that Syria was including Jordan, Lebanon, Palestine, Israel, all that what you see, and a part of Saudi Arabia, present part of Saudi Arabia, it was all part of Sham, all part of Syria. So now he is ruling that place. He has to ensure that there is peace that is prevailing, there is justice, there is no injustice. And then we talk of justice, then whether it is a Muslim or it's a non-Muslim, then we have to ensure that the justice is maintained. In this respect, you will find most or nearly all Muslim rulers, successful Muslim rulers, they showed justice. Whether it was a Muslim, whether it was a non-Muslim, but when it came to justice, they saw that justice is meted out. Then they didn't pull any punches. Imagine the level of their honesty. Imam Yusuf Rahmatullahi is on his deathbed, right? So, as he's turning to Allah Ta'ala, obviously when you are in the throes of death, then you turn to Allah Ta'ala, the greatest at that time. Because now the last effort to ask for forgiveness, for ask for mercy, that's the last opportunity. Imam Yusuf Rahmatullahi was the Qaziul Quzat of the entire Islamic country. Hundreds of countries were under Islam at the time. You're talking of the Abbasi Khilafat, when Muslims had ruled over hundreds of countries, right till the entire Russia they were ruling. So at that time he turns to Allah Ta'ala and he says, Ya Allah, I was never unjust in my decisions. Though I was the Qazi al-Qusat, I was the head of the entire Islamic state. I was the head judge. But I was never unfaithful, I was never dishonest. Yes, on one situation, I may have slipped. And where there was a complaint coming from a Christian against Harun al-Rashid. I'm presiding over the case. The case, the complainant is a Christian, and Harun al-Rashid is defending. Right? In my judgment, I wasn't wrong, alhamdulillah. But within my heart, within my mind, I was longing that Harun al-Rashid must win the case. Though I had to pass the decision against Harun al-Rashid in favor of the Christian, but for that moment, I had the desire, let's hope, from the proceeding of the case, I can pass judgment and I can pass a decision in favor of Harun al-Rashid. So Allah Ta'ala, I ask you for forgiveness for that. Just the heart being inclined. You see the monitor. Now you want to see how Islam must rule and rise and shine. But then the level of honesty, the level of justice, the level of truth, honesty, do we have that? So when Allah wants to favor you, He doesn't want to favor you, He doesn't want you to be there just as a name. Otherwise, you are ruling under wrong pretexts. You're ruling under wrong pretexts. It's a common thing nowadays. How many cases? I think in this 1, 2, 3 weeks I'm hearing. Major people, major companies, major persons, right? I'm dealing with you. So I'll give you a loan, privately say of R1 million, right? Then on that loan, I'm taking a profit. Now I'm changing the word from riba to profit. And mind you, not a small profit. I would say from R1 million approximately, I'm taking a profit of about not less than 100,000 rand every month, or a million rand. And what I'm terming it as, profit. My capital is secured, that million rand that I've given you, that you're going to give me back, plus you're going to pay me 100,000 rand every month without fail on the money that I've given you. But you see, Allah Pak doesn't want these people. Because you're spoiling the name of Allah Ta'ala. You know, I ask you a simple thing, right? Who spoils the name of the father? The son. Because he's representing the son, the father. Al-waladu sirrun li-abi. Who spoils the name of a teacher? The student. His behavior, he's a reflection. So who spoils, by the same token, who spoils the name of Islam? Maybe the kafir also, but we also have to claim responsibility. We spoil the name. Alright, you are Muslim, and this is your behavior. And then we want to rule, have big names, big shows, big festivals, etc. So where's the Islam in you? Where's the truth? So now, you are spoiling the name, and then you are complaining to Allah Ta'ala that why aren't we ruling? Meanwhile, we are spoiling the name of Islam, do everything to give Islam a bad name, and then we want to know why aren't we having that, why don't we have the rule, why don't we have that authority? Allah Pak says that if I have to give them that power, what they will do? لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا إِمَّكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُ الصَّلَاةِ وَآتَوُ الزَّكَاةِ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. If I have to give them authority, then they will establish namaz. They will see that things are going right. In other words, when they say namaz and zakat, in other words, Allah Pak's obligations and people's obligations and dues, both are fulfilled. This is their mindset. Their mindset will not be, alright, my territory, how much have I got? Is it increasing or not? My domain, is it increasing or not? Now our concern is the domain. And how much have I got? How much control have I got? What wealth have I got? What power have I got? So in that zamana, it wasn't domain control. It was the control of the nafs. What control have I got over my nafs? What control do I have over myself? The Khalifa is also worried about the same thing. Well, Umar radiallahu anhu, he's parading, patrolling Medina Munawara, and there is a woman that comes, she's coming, she's still in the outskirts, she's traveling to Medina Munawara. Right? And she hears the child crying, so it's a long story, most of us must have heard of it, right? But when he went to find out, he had obviously someone with him. So he found out that the woman and the child was crying. In the meanwhile, Umar goes to inquire what's going on. The woman doesn't know. It's night. She doesn't know. She can't identify him. What's going on? So this woman is complaining to Umar. Yes, I am going to hold the collar of Umar in the presence of Allah Ta'ala. That he's not looking after his subjects. So Umar is terrified. He's a Khalifa, but he's terrified with this woman's complaint. And he asks, how do you expect Umar to know about this? So well, he's assumed the Khilafat, and he must go and see to his subjects. Why did he accept the position of Khilafat? So that Amir was concerned, the greater concern was himself. Am I doing, am I discharging, am I fulfilling? That was the greater concern. Now the greater concern is my authority, my power, my might, my glory, my show. That has become the forefront. And Islam has come by the way. It's just tagging along. If Islam, if there is an Islam, it's just coming. And what's in the forefront? My glory, my power, my might. How do I feature amongst people? What's my clout? What's my strength and might like? That's what I want to show. So Allah doesn't need that. That is for the kafir. He is treated in that way. He is there for the show, for the might, for the glory. He's for that. And Allah gives it to him. because there is nothing for him in the hereafter. He is treated differently as compared to the Muslim. See? Where we make the mistake is, when he's got it, then therefore he is so glorious, he is so mighty, and he is so powerful. See, he's got all systems, all working for him. And therefore he is prosperous, he is in interest, he is in insurance, he is in 101 wrong things, casinos, all that he's got, and he's so prosperous. And because we're not in interest, not in insurance, not in casinos, not in gambling dens, therefore we are backwards. This is how we think. See? So Allah Pak has created and set up a different criteria for you, a different criteria for the kafir. The criteria for a kafir and a Muslim is totally worlds apart. Now look at it. A swine is a four-legged animal, and a cow also is a four-legged animal, right? The swine will gain its prosperity, will gain its nourishment with filth, with sewage, with dirt, right? The more it eats of it, the more it grows plump, strong, nice, healthy, right? So the sewage, it depends on the sewage for its growth, for its nourishment, for its becoming plump, healthy and strong, right? If that cow is going to imitate the swine, eat all the sewage and dirt, that thing will die, right? Its whole health will deteriorate and it will die. Now that thing is complaining about, I am four-legged, he is four-legged. I am an animal, this thing is an animal. That thing is eating this, is becoming, is prospering. Why can't I eat the same and become prosperous? So the criteria Allah has set out for the Muslim is different as compared to the criteria of the kafir. You don't do it, he'll prosper. Now we think now we need to do the same, apply the same standards, and then we will also prosper. So the standard that they have created in their commerce, right, we don't realize because we are going through the system, so therefore we'll adopt their concepts, right? Their mindset, their concept, right, their thinking is like this, that being a CEO or a person in a high position, then you will escalate and you will go up to the extent that you don't have any feelings. You mustn't have any feelings. Just take the decision. Because if you feel emotional about the person that are working with you or under you, then that will be counted as a weakness within you. For example now, the company needs to retrench, right? 500 people. So they want to do it with ease. Smoothly they want to retrench 500 people. Right? So until the day of retrenchment, give them a good picture. You people are so good, you know, so excellent. So you created an expectation in their minds that they were very good. Right? And you know, you did the best in the whole world. This branch here did the best. So you hyped up the expectations and the feelings, the emotions of these people that were working for you. Brought them right up. You did so well. You performed. You know, congratulations. And there's a token for you people. Go and celebrate. Right? And you did all that 1 week's time. Say retrenched. Now you see cold. Now, when you cold like this, then the CEO gives you an incentive, an increment. He gives you a raise in your position. So you must be hard. You must have no feelings. You must be cold. Just do it according to the law, but kill the person. Kill him out. Kill him. Outright you must kill him. But all you need to do is ensure that you don't get into any legal implications. One top advocate, attorney, whatever, right? Fighting for one case. So he brings him right till the end. Right till the end. Now it's just about the last trial. He's already 85-90% has gone through the whole trial. He's warning for them now. He's just about the 10% left just for the judge now to pass the decision. So he's brought the client right to this point. Right? So the case is now, the client was supposed to be winning 4 million rand, right? From his opposition, he was supposed to be winning 4 million rand. So he brought him right here. He won the case for him 90%. Now this last 10% now just to end it up, you know. So now see a Muslim attorney, now how he behaves. He says to the client, alright, it's a Muslim fighting for a Muslim, right? So he says to his client, right, you know what, the case, or I've won it for you more or less, So the rest of it, you want me to fight it? Then if the money comes in, quarter of it belongs to me. 1 million cool cash will come into my pocket. Well, they can't do anything. He brought them right till here. The next attorney has to come in. He has to start the case of Naya Namse. Start it off all over again. But he brought them right till this point here. And then this is how hard he becomes. They, in constraint, they paid him all the fees. But now he wants an additional quarter, 25%, 1 million, let's give it to him. See? This is that hard-heartedness. This, we go into the system and we don't realize we're becoming hard. And the fear, what fear I have is the hadith which says, Yumsi mu'minan wa yusbihu kafiran. وَيُسْبِحُ مُؤْمِنًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا. In the morning you are a mu'min, by the night you are a kafir already. In other words, you begin to change so quick. You know, a Muslim has got honesty in him. He's got respect in him. He's got values in him. But the values all are washed away, all flushed down. The only value that's left now attached to you is you got a kurta, and you've got a topi and a beard. Some visual righteousness you've got. Otherwise, there's no righteousness. Now, you're getting more and more people behaving in the same manner. As a result, now you don't know who to respect, who not to respect. You want to respect the person, but now, man is showing just this type of an Islam. So how do you go about respecting? You heard before, some days back, there were thugs coming in with abayas, right? Come the abayas and they come steal, right? So what's the difference? They were thugs, right? And they dressed up in abayas and they came and stole. So I ask you, what's the difference? It's just a polished way to steal. It's a very glossy way, a polished way to steal. We're doing the same thing. You're choking the person, and then it's a very glossy way to steal from that person. But the disservice that we are doing to Islam, I think we don't realize it. So as a result, find the ordinary kafir or the average kafir, he loses trust in Islam. Because we are the reflection of Islam. Like I say, a child is a reflection of his parents. See the child, say, well, that was his father. A student is a reflection of his ustad. Or is a reflection of an institute. You see the child, and is a reflection of his institute. One alim is in Ranjav, right? So he went for some work there, whatever work he had. So he sees a student and he's using the lamp of the masjid, right? So at about half an hour after Isha Namaz, then he switched off that lamp and he used his own lamp. Right? That's a standard practice, that about half an hour, 1 hour, after Isha Namaz, you use the masjid lights, and thereafter you switch it off. So now, you're using it for your personal benefit. Till about 1 hour, someone is reading the Nafil Namaz, someone is reading Sunnah, there's a bayan carrying on, some kitab reading carrying on. So we'll give an allowance for about 1 hour for you to round it up. But after that, now it's an individual benefit, right? Using the light or the facility of the masjid for your individual self. So that was, the masjid wasn't meant for an individual's benefit. It was for the entire community. Right? You can't take your tape recorder in those days, that tape recorders, right, and go and plug it into the masjid socket and then take an individual bit. So I am recording a bayan here. See how forcefully you come. I'm recording a bayan. What is your individual benefit? You can't do that. Is that right, I ask you? Individual. So the student now, he sees, all right, it's this time, this amount I'm using, right? And this is for my personal gain. And this light, this facility was meant for the congregation in general. I'm using it for myself. So now, I can't be using it. So he puts off the masjid light and he uses his own light. Got his light and he... So that alim, that visiting alim saw all this happening. He's sitting at a distance. He says, He sees him. And as his eyes falls onto him, so he asks him, but are you a murid of Hazrat Mawlana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh? Say, yeah, I am. But what makes you ask? You know, your behavior made me ask. You see, the murid is the behavior of the sheikh. The student is the behavior of the ustad. The student is the behavior of an institute. You're going to show that type of color. So you either give your ustad or your senior a bad name or a good name. You either embarrass him or give him a good name. It's going to happen. And then this will carry on. It will have a ripple effect. If you are so cautious about their names, then your children will be cautious about your name. But you're not concerned about your seniors, then your children will be even worse. So, you know all these things here. This loyalty. Sometimes I was speaking about tathfif. Tathfif is fraud, right? And sometimes when we say fraud, then we just confine it to just weight and measure. I need to ensure that I'm measuring right and I'm receiving right. So this tathif will come in where I exact the full measure, but when I have to give the due, then I'm not giving full. That's fraud. When I'm receiving, I'm seeing, ensuring that I'm getting full. But when I have to give and I have to make a payment, then I'm stretching the person, I'm robbing the person, I'm cheating the person, letting him hang. Receiving in full, but when I have to give, then I'm not sure about, I'm not certain, I'm not clear about doing this. I don't take that additional pain to ensure that this person has been given his due. So this was a practice of the people of Medina, Munawwara, before Nabi Sallam had come into Medina. And when Nabi Sallam saw this practice, this verse was revealed, وَيْلُ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. Now from that time in Medina Munawwara, till today you find it, that if you're going to buy any, you're going to purchase any item, they'll be sure that they give you slightly more than what you deserve. To the extent even gold and silver, if you're going to buy jewelry, they'll give you a gram or 2 grams more than what you deserve. They're so sure, so particular. One warning from Nabi Sallam, and this was a whole revolution in the whole conduct, in the business mannerisms. So in giving and in receiving. Now in giving and receiving, there may be one is our business dealings, right? Interaction business. But this tathif doesn't only apply to business, that we are not fraudulent in our business. Even in our namaz, are we fraudulent or not? We are rushing through it, right? It's fraud. The postures are not done right. If someone was to give you your dues and he just rushed through it, he did a built-in for you, he rushed through it, he spoiled the job, will you pay him for that? I ask you, fair to yourself, or will you feel deceived, will you feel cheated? Now when you're making that namaz for Allah Ta'ala, as though you are making it, as though it's the built-in for Allah Ta'ala that you are doing, and then you are fraudulent about it, you're not doing it right, so the makeup of that namaz is not right. When the makeup of the namaz is not right, then I ask you, is that not fraud? You are so particular about your built-in. You know, I am paying you. You people are, you're not true in your word. But then when you're making that namaz for Allah Ta'ala, and in that namaz you're not doing the ruku right, or not doing the sajda right, or not doing the other postures right, I ask you, aren't we guilty of the thief, of fraud? When we want our dues, then we are demanding, I want my due. But then the due of Allah Ta'ala, his rights, are we ensuring that we are completing and fulfilling? In Darulum Dioban, ulama-i-kiram, sometimes they have a hard time, you see. Now, some ulama, their times are even more, they go through even more difficulties, even more constraints. So, he's got a full day, right, about Isha. He's teaching on student or delivering one lesson, rightly Isha. Come Isha, perform his namaz and all that. After Isha, now as he's going to his house, one person asks him, Mona, I got masla. Can't I see you tomorrow? Mona, I'm desperate. Now he says, desperate now, the Mona feels afraid. When he feels afraid, so he's explaining him the masla. Now in the explaining the masla, it took him about 3/4 hour, 45 minutes to explain him how this thing works. So that person sees, no, I need it, I'm desperate. Now Mu'adh feels afraid that if I'm not going to teach him and he's going to do wrong, the whole sin is going to come to my head. So let me give him the 3/4 hour, let me explain to him exactly how it's done. Now he comes to his house and he sees that the door is locked. Knocks at the door. Says, you go and spend the night with the person that he was engaging with. She also feels that she's entitled to some time. What she says, blunt, senior buzrug, in Darul Diyuban. And now, this type of response that they get. See. I say this many a time. See, many of us, our islah is not done in the khanqa. So you need some musliha, some sheikha, you know. Otherwise, losing both ways. The khanqa is, the islah is not done, and the islah is not done in the home. So someone has to come in and fit in. Let's fill in the gap, you see, someone. And she remained hard, firm. She didn't give him a break. The person that you were engaging with, you remain with him now. So, what he did now, he had a musalla, normally they keep a chadar, you know, a shawl or something. So he had a shawl at namaz and all that. And he didn't show any signs of being displeased. I ask you, forget the winter nights, right? Forget the winter nights. Winter nights is long to pull, right? Even if it's summer night, right, you're starting, say, about 10 o'clock, 10:15, right? Or 10:30, for example. By 3 o'clock, the night is over, right? So from 10:30 to 3 o'clock, right, it's about 4.5 hours, right? If someone put you outside the house, your own house, he'll take your tolerance to the hilt, isn't it? Will you be able to push, pull it? Tolerance. Muaz sat outside, performing some namaz, some zikr, whatever, pull the night, and then as it comes Fajr time, and hears the azan, he knocks at the door, he said, namaz ka waqt aa gaya, zara namaz padh lena. And he goes, and normal life, after Fajr he comes to home, and absolutely normal, absolutely normal. You see this fluctuations. In some respect you can say, alright, he was guilty, it was her time. He stole away from his time, from her time, right? But no, he's in a catch situation. This person is saying, you know, I'm in a problem, I need someone to come and explain this masla to me. He's in a constraint. So he said, alright, this is once off, I need to explain to him. Alright, she's right in her making the type of a demand that it was my time, why did you steal away from my time? So he didn't show any type of disrespect or any type of anger and emotions to her. That why did you do this? You know, what am I? This is not my home and you keep me out of my own home. Where's your brains, you know? And you know what the malaika will do to you and they'll curse you. He didn't say all that. Just that we didn't see our awliya, our buzugan ad-deen. We haven't seen our kabir. What was their behavior? What was their conduct like? So the little we got now, we'll just take it and make that an usul, make that a principle, live by that. So it's how important it is to see these people, how they ran their lives, what did they do, how they put things in perspective, right? How did they rule things, how did they manage things. So you see this tatfif, how it's applicable. To the extent, ulama explained this, fraud can be also in your sharing of your time. Now, you got 4 children, and one child, you are robbing him of his time. You're showing more attention to the 3, and you're showing a little less to this 1 year. I ask you, is the child deserving of that? For no apparent reason. What is an apparent reason? You need to teach him a lesson. For example, the lesson will be, for example, he's not performing namaz on time. So I'm showing a little bit of a cold attitude to him. Now, our showing an equal distribution to the children will be, yeah, he's not coming to the shop, so I'll show a cold shoulder towards him. Why? Because he's not coming to the shop. But if he's being qaza namaz, all right. That's between him and Allah Ta'ala. But my rights, he must not be fraudulent in my rights. Lama have written that if the spouses were together, right, and for whatever reason they were together that night, and Allah Ta'ala decreed a child for them. Right? And he missed out, or both of them missed out their Fajr namaz. 99%, 9 out of 10, the child is going to be born will be disobedient. The reason is obvious. That you had been disobedient to Allah Ta'ala, so the child is going to be disobedient to you. You had been disobedient to Allah Ta'ala, so the child that is born is going to be disobedient to you. Now you see this plan of Allah Ta'ala going around. One person, you know, you just know the plan of Allah Ta'ala and how it works, right? One person says, you know, I left this country to live in this country. One country left because he saw the Muslims were not being respected. The women were not being respected. People are interfering. And these girls are also flirting with them. So when he saw Muslim girls are flirting around, so he felt very hurt of it. So he went to live in an Arab country, Kuwait, he went to live, right? So when he went there, now he sees that non-Muslims are flirting around with Arab girls. Hindus are flirting around with them, playing around shoulder, hand in shoulder, and they're moving. I said, what must I do? I escape one country to come to take sanctuary here, and I see the same thing, worse, front of my eyes, and you can't do anything about it. You can't complain to the law, you can't complain to anybody. Now I say, this is just the plan of Allah Ta'ala, just turning around. Ansari, I remember, around the 60s he used to say, he says, you see, you got this non-Muslim woman, whether they are black, whether they are Indian Hindu or Madrasi, right? But it's not your wife, you don't interfere with them. If you were to interfere with them, shortly these people will interfere with your woman. Whether it will be a black, whether it will be a non-Muslim, will be Hindu or Christian, but he'll interfere with your woman. And it didn't take long after that. After that, around the late 70s, 80s, you saw, the Hindu is married to this Muslim woman, and this Muslim woman got caught with this person here. It just turned around. It just turned around. And how Allah Ta'ala made it happen. See. So this fraud, you see fraud, you cheating, robbing. That cheating and robbing doesn't have to be only in wealth. You're cheating Allah Ta'ala to pay this person here. You're robbing Allah Ta'ala, you're robbing the Sharia, and you're paying this person. One person says that I was in a whole delegation, we had come to Medina Munawara. Right? So we had paid our respects, salams and all that we have done. And the whole group, whole kafla caravan is moving on. As we moved on, now 100 kilometers away from Medina, it just struck me, you know, so and so from my town had requested me to convey salams to her Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I just slipped up. I just forgot about it. So I excused myself. I said, no, brothers, you all carry on. And I need to go back to Medina Munawara. Said, but how are you going to manage? No, no, don't worry. You people carry on and let me go back to Medina Munawara. He went. He went and he conveyed the salam that this person from my town, he had asked me to convey salams. So I'm conveying salams on his behalf. Anyway, I said I was tired, I conveyed the salams, then I lied down in the masjid. In the meanwhile, in my dream, I'm seeing Hazrat Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling me, Ya Abul Wafa, O faithful. Ya Abul Wafa, O faithful. You see, the help of Allah Ta'ala is with this. This conduct, this behavior, this mannerisms, these values, that's where the help of Allah Ta'ala comes in. It's not with names, it's not with abundance. Let me tell you, repeatedly, it's not with names, it's not with abundance. No, not at all. Sometimes, it is this one person, he's giving 10 rand out of the 100 rand that he's got. He's got 100 rands, he's giving 10 rands in the path of Allah Ta'ala, right? And that person that's giving the 10 rand, his sawab can be equivalent to that person who is giving 1 million rand from 10 million rand. It's the heart Allah Pak is looking. The percentage, the proportion that he's giving is the same here. He's got 100 rands, he's got 1 million rand. Proportion is the same. The difficulty he incurs, the difficulty he incurs. Both of them incur a difficulty. Allah Pak looks at the heart and he looks at the percentage that you are giving. Now we are looking, Allah looks at abundance. That thing doesn't mean, he gives it. يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَقْدِرُ. Someone he gives more, someone he gives less. And must remember, this is not only applicable in wealth, it applies to knowledge. It applies to righteousness. Allah gives someone more and someone less. Knowledge also gives someone more and someone less. So, in the person who Allah has favored with knowledge or with intelligence, Allah wants to see now, how do you use that knowledge? How do you use your intelligence? Right? I gave him more, I gave him less. But the knowledge that I gave you, how did you use it? Intelligence I gave you, how did you use it? That's what he wants to see. It was not for you to pile up that wealth. It was not for you to manipulate with that knowledge of yours. It was not for you to show off your intelligence and how smart you are. It was not for that. But how do you conduct yourself? I have given you health, then I want to see you, how do you conduct yourself? Your work that is you are delegated with, then are you doing it properly? Whatever small work, big work assigned to you, or you've taken it on. Small work or big work that you have taken on. It was contracted, right? I will do this from this time to that time. You are contracted to do that work, right? When you're contracted to do that work, then Allah wants to see, alright, this is a contract. And then, when it's a contract, then is he fulfilling? He is part of the deal, he's fulfilling or not? That's why the hadith says, that famous hadith, that the qarrabul abd, you know, that person, an individual, how he comes close to Allah Ta'ala? Through faraiz, through obligation. So those are obligations, whether it's namaz, whether it's a fulfillment of a contract, whatever it was. But it was something that you had undertaken, that I will fulfill this. Right? So it's a contract. Right? When it's a contract and you're not fulfilling it, then Allah Pak doesn't give you progress after that. Because I've given you, I signed you one contract, one obligation, and you're not fulfilling. So when you're not fulfilling, then how must I give you an increase? How must I elevate you? So I've given you this, you are loyal, you are faithful, you are delivering, now I will elevate you. Hazrat Mawlana is very particular on this thing. More than showing too much of zikr, he was very particular on this aspect. I'll come to the story again, Abu al-Wafa story. So Hazrat Mawlana, one person, he's Khalifa now. Imagine now, he went through such a training, rigorous training, and by Mawlana, to become a Khalifa was a very difficult thing. You don't just get Khilafat. Sometimes you're parking the 40 years, no Khilafat. Right? Doing the zikr, the tasbihah, the dreams, all that, everything is happening, no khilafat. Now, after about 25, 30 years, the man got his khilafat. Khilafat, anyway, is very happy, excited, came with his son to pay a visit to Mawlana. He was happy, received him well, with respect. So, alright, how did you come by train, alright, what tickets you bought? So, well, this child of mine, he looks small. He seems to be about 10, 11 years old. He's a little bit short in build. You know? Alright, so then the ticket that you bought for him was the full ticket or the half ticket. So I bought a half ticket. But does he qualify for that? No, he doesn't qualify for it. But I showed the wrong age. I showed that he's 10, whereas he's 13. You qualify for the ticket if you are under 12. And I showed that he was 10 and they gave me a ticket. Well, Mawlana says, alright, you know what? Your khilafat I have cancelled. Imagine, over 25 years the man struggled, what about zikr, tasbihah, dreams, all everything he had, and in one stroke, man said, everything is cancelled. The man is pleading. You couldn't be faithful to a person, how can I expect you to be faithful and honest to Allah Ta'ala? Can't. You can't be, it's impossible. You need to show that trust. You need to show that honesty. No, I. When you assign to that position now, how faithful, how honest are you going to be? Because it doesn't just end there. It doesn't just end there. Like in India, where they cancelled this 500 and 1,000 rupees, right? So it didn't just cancel, it didn't just hurt the person with the money. It hurt the businessman as well. Because the person with the money already, obviously he's hurt. Hey, my 500 rupees, my 1,000 rupees is not worth anything. But now the people that got the stocks, they also heard, because there are no buyers now. We've got all the stocks there. We've got so much of milk we bought, and there's no buyers. So they stock the land with the stocks. His money is no value, and his stocks is of no value. See. So this behavior also has a ripple effect. Right? Now, for example, a person is fraudulent, right, in his time. Right? I say the student is a reflection of his elder. He's fraudulent now. Now, the teacher, is fraudulent. He's not coming in the time. But the student is watching all this. So he says, all right, my teacher can be doing the same thing. I can behave the same way. What's wrong here? So whether it's a genuine excuse or no excuse, say, well, the ustad has a small excuse. So he wasn't there on time. So I can do the same thing. So it has a rippling effect on the child. Right? He's not conscious about it. The child is not conscious. Well, he feels that the precedent is my teacher. My teacher did this, so I must do the same. But you see, it's an obligation. It was a duty. It was a farz, right? And for that moment now, the child is left unattended, unsupervised, right? When he's left unsupervised, then perhaps he may misbehave. Right? He may get into some other problems. Right? Or there may be that class of student that will feel very miserable. You know, it was our class time and the teacher came with a delay. Simply of contracts, right? And what he feels, it was our class time and the teacher comes with a delay. Allah Pak's curse on him. I did all the mehnat, I did all the effort, I prepared, and now the man is coming, not coming on time. Can you see the problem? His class is unsupervised, is unattended. So he's feeling very hurt about it, he's feeling very miserable about it. That the delivery is not done. But if the delivery is done, then it's coming with a delay. So if it's coming with a delay, then it's all fast forwarded, expedited. Now the child is not relaxed, he's not taking in full. Why? Because of the fraud that was committed by the teacher. See the fraud. Now we think that fraud is only this one thing. One thing is fraud. Other things, we don't consider it, we don't count it as a fraud. And then we want to have a progress. See, escalate. Why aren't we progressing? But you see how it applies. Everything, the kulli shayn, Malik rahmatullah says, the kulli shayn tatfifun wafa. In everything you'll find this tatfif. Even to the extent you say that, you know, you've got children, and you're showing more attention to one, and you're not showing attention to the other, for no apparent reason, it's the thief again. You're guilty of fraud. They gave an example, like you kissed one child and you didn't kiss the other child. Both are your children. But you kissed this child, you didn't kiss the other child. You are guilty. Okay. Or sometimes, the one that is coming up, small, 1-2 years, you have to cuddle him and kiss him more than the one is 20 years. Right? The 21, you can't cuddle him and do all that, right? His difference, right? He needs that. Because when he was at that age, you cuddled him and kissed him also. Right? But now that he's 20, you don't do the same. See, all is wrong. See, the tatfif, wrong. And how much correction don't we need? Now, on the side of women also, you find a lot of tatfif, a lot of fraud. You have a case now, right? Young boy, 19, 20 years of age, and he's complaining now. He says that I grabbed her with lust. Now he wants to know whether his parents' nikah is valid or invalid. So I gave him the answer, whatever. But I say, you know, to myself, I say, that the parents are also very guilty about this. What spurred the child to grab his mother with lust? 9 out of 10, the situation is, the mother is not dressed correctly. Now she feels, what's wrong in me dressing with the tops and the jeans within my house? Now that child is fired up with energy. When it's fired up with energy, sometimes that energy is going the wrong way. It's not supposed to go, it's going there. And now he is afraid that his parents are living not in nikah, because he held his parents or he held his mother with lust. So perhaps now the nikah is invalid. When the nikah is invalid now, they are living incorrect life. but I am responsible for this. Now he can't mention this to his mother, he can't mention it. What am I going to do? This whole house is going to break down. But who is the cause of the problem? Mother. See, fraud. So you try to appease your husband, but you rob your child. Your child got attracted, now he's holding you with lust. And he didn't even own up that this is what I did to you. See, لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ تَطْفِيفٌ. Everything put in its place. You're trying now to be too good to someone here, and then you're going to be robbing someone else. You're going to be cheating someone. So that woman has to be sure that she's not guilty of fraud within the house and outside the house as well. As Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib says, that within the house she must ensure that even she covers her head. Right? This area here, she's not supposed to be leaving it all open. This area here, around the neck and all that. But a big collar here, so all this is open. And sometimes the collar is so big, it's coming right near the breast. Some part of it is showing. Or if someone just peeps over, he'll be able to see it, right? She's wearing that type of dress, perhaps just within the confines of the house. But now, some child or someone that is coming in, and he gets charged when he sees, he gets incited. Because within the house, the general feel is, I don't have to observe that level of parda. Now, it's strangers and all types of people coming in, and they're watching all these things. Now, I ask you, aren't they guilty of the thief? But outside the home, you should... for the latest abaya. Within the home, I don't see the need to be so well clad. Now you're getting those malaika not coming to you. Malaika of Rahmat, they're staying away from you. So like you are well dressed, right? Your head is covered, and this area also should be covered. This area should be covered. You can't expose it. You can't reveal it. This, at the time of intimacy, is a different thing. But after that, the hands... this, all these areas should be covered. Otherwise, you are getting deprived of the company of the malaika. Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib has mentioned this under the ayat, Yuwari su'atikum warisha. He's got this whole explanation. Now she comes out of the house, then she's wearing the latest abaya with all the makeup and all the frills. And then that abaya was not for that. The abaya was to conceal all her beauty, conceal all her attraction. When it was meant to conceal all her attraction, again I ask you, is this not under wrong pretexts? You're covering your body, but is it under right pretexts or wrong pretexts? You're showing that you are righteous, but are you righteous? You're not righteous. You are revealing your beauty. Because the person that is watching you, now he wants to see what's beyond that abaya. So you're robbing. You are using Islam for your own convenience. Islam is being used everywhere. Yeah? This butcher that Islam got no tongue to speak about. So kill it, murder it, do whatever you want to do. Yeah? So outwardly you are showing that Islam. But I ask you, is this not cheating Islam? Yeah? Is this what Islam had asked you to do? So aren't you cheating Islam? Aren't you robbing Islam? Yeah? That's why I say sometimes, I just long for that day, you know, some brave woman can come up and wear that right abaya and collect the sawab of 100 martyrs. That abaya must be so unattractive, you know, so untidy, that you don't want to give a second glance. Now show me one woman, Muslim woman walking past, right, and has got such type of an abaya that you don't want to give a second glance. So one woman can stand up, you know, and say, no, this sunnah of 100 shaheed, let me revive the sunnah and collect the reward of 100 shaheed. And I say it frankly and openly, the only place that I've seen in the world being practiced, this sunnah of 100 shaheed, of that, you know, unattractive appearance, the only place I've seen it was in Deoband. You will never see a woman coming out of a house with an attractive garment. It's so unattractive. So unattractive, you know, you'll think, hey, what is this old hag doing here? Absolutely, not iron, thick cloth, and the head cover is such, you know, you don't want to look at it for the second time. See, they don't have an iron in the home. So they were absolutely unattractive when they left the homes. So we're coming back to this wafa. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling this person, Ya Abul Wafa. He says to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, that my name is not Abul Wafa. My name is so-and-so, Abbas or something else, right? So no, you are Abul Wafa. And then he gave him the reason. See. Perhaps that you see this trust that you had undertaken, that you will convey the salams. Just to undertake and accomplish the trust, now you had come back to Medina, convey the salams. Anyway, then maybe some dua or whatever it must have been, my eyes opened up, and when my eyes opened up, I was already in Makkah Mukarramah inside the masjid. I was already there. And my friends, my kafla, had come into Makkah only after a week. You see this help of Allah, what I'm showing you is not the dream and all these things here. What I'm showing you is where is the assistance of Allah Ta'ala. It's not in the name, it's not in the show, it's not in the name, it's not in the number. Not at all. Allah doesn't need that. Walaki yanalhu taqwa minkum. This is what Allah wants. We're talking of Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, and I am convinced that it is his barakat that we're talking about. Because he was the Aminu Hadhi Ummah. He was the trustee. When you talk about him now, the things just start opening up, which I didn't want to speak about. I wanted to speak about something else. I wanted to speak about Jabir ibn Sulaiman. I was talking about this hadith in some few talks. I just want to extend on the theme. But now my mind went just on Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, and perhaps his barakat, his blessings, and then we just went on to a different tangent. So he has been appointed as the governor general, the whole Sham. Now in an Islamic country, right, you will see the remnants of this, you will see this in many parts of India up to this day, that you will find one colony is only Muslims. Right? And there's another colony only non-Muslims. So both are distinguished. All here is one, Allah makes it like that for us also. One area is only Muslims. One area is just non-Muslims. Right? So you are interacting, socializing with your type. Your children are interacting, socializing with their type. And they are free to interact and socialize with their type. Your children, for all, whatever it is, but for their ease, their convenience is better that they be with their own. Right? You are going to work, but then what about the children? What about the woman? They want to interact, they want to socialize. So if they see their own, they'll feel more comfortable, right? And more or less when they are deeply conscious, they'll know about parda. They'll know, alright, men, women, we need to be keeping a barrier. We can't be too friendly with girls, etc. We have to keep a barrier, keep a parda, etc. They'll understand all these things. So they'll be growing up in the right mahol. They'll be not diluted Muslims, right? Now when we're living like this, we are diluted Muslims. A little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of immodesty, immorality, all diluted Muslims. You know, we need to be undiluted, pure Muslim. In Hindi, the word that they use for pure is Shuddha. Shuddha, pure, absolutely pure. So undiluted Muslims. You can't be borrowing from this and that, whatever cultures, pure. It was the way of Nabi Sallam or it wasn't his way. It was his behavior or not his behavior. We align to it, we will ascribe to it, we will subscribe to it. It was his way, it was his tariqah, it was his method. Smallest or the biggest, we will do it, we will like it, we will live for it, we will die for it. Whether it is a small sunnat, whether it is a big sunnat, but we will live for it and we will die for it. So in the past, people had this great feeling for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The love was too much. One Iranian poet, he heard about an Indian poet who used to read poetry in the Shan and in praise of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now Iran, where's Iran? And where's India? 3,000-4,000 kilometers he travels. You know, I heard about him. The love he's got for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, something I need to acquire from him. So he traveled from Iran right to India. Now, sometimes, as I say, we become diluted, right? Look at this person here, looking at that person, why he's shaving and why he's wearing this type of clothing. So let me dilute myself. The diluting doesn't look right. Purity, that's what we're supposed to be subscribing to. Like a person has got a suit and a pant, right? Suit, pant with tie, and he's wearing a chumpal, be strong. So you say, no, he's diluted, this doesn't look right. Don't you say that? So, just be right, just be Muslims. I don't say become too good Muslims, but don't dilute that Islam. Don't mix that Islam. Don't dilute, don't mix it up. Like that person looks very, unpleasant. Got a suit, tie, and, three-piece suit, everything is got. But he's got no shoes. He's wearing a chumpal, he's wearing, he's coming. How do you look at the person? So he won't look right. By the same token, you're wearing a kurta and all that, and then you're wearing a jacket, you're wearing all this type of wrong things you're wearing. It doesn't fit on. It doesn't fit the criteria. It looks very unpleasant. It doesn't look acceptable. You're wearing that sunnah libas, alright, the additional thing you put a turban, mashallah, looking nice. So you didn't dilute that Islam. We didn't dilute the culture. We diluted one thing, then we diluted the culture, their type of business, their type of thinking, how to con the person, how to rob the person, but in a glossified and a polished way. So we learned all these things from them. Then you push into Islam. So what's left of Islam is then you toy to shreds. Now this poet comes into India. He meets up with this Indian poet. The time he comes to meet the Indian poet is shaving off his beard. So he says to this Indian poet, Aka Che Mikuni. Aka means sir. Sir, what are you doing? He says, Rish mi tarasham, walakin dile kase nami tarasham. I am shaving off my beard, but I am not hurting anybody. Now what his Islam was, that means what the essence of Islam was, I mustn't hurt anybody. Right? Mashayikh speak about not hurting anybody, not robbing, not cheating, emotional, physical, whichever way, right? So what he says, my Islam, I don't hurt anybody. That's my Islam. Now he understood now where this person is coming from. Sometimes you hear the mashayikh, but then you misconstrue their statements. Yes, not hurting is a great integral part of Islam, not hurting anybody. Not robbing, not cheating, not fraudulent. In any way, not robbing. So that's a great aspect of Islam. But Islam is not just confined to that. So now, he corrects him and he says, Bale, dile kase nami tarashi, walakin dile rasule paak salasam mi tarashi. Yes, it's true what you're saying, that you're not hurting anybody. But definitely you are shaving off the heart of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You're not shaving anybody's heart or anybody's feelings, but the heart of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is definitely being shaved. So now look at this poet's immediate response. He says, Jazakallah ke chashmam, may Allah Ta'ala reward you. Ke you open my eyes. You open my eyes. Really, I was in the dark about this. So you open my eyes. I'm grateful to you. Right? You link me up to the beloved of the beloved. You link me up to the beloved of the beloved. Because I didn't know about this. I thought Islam was only confined to not hurting people, not robbing, not cheating. But this now that I need to conform to the sunnah, as I'm going to be hurting Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I didn't know about it. So I'm thankful, I'm grateful, I'm appreciative. Now today's Islam is, if anybody tells you anything, you must know a way how to get out of the situation. Look for an excuse and justify yourself. Like I say, he's taking interest, but he says, no, it's a profit on the capital. I'm taking that 10%. I'm taking that, how much? 10% every month I'm taking from that person. Profit on the capital. Just give it a glossy name. And legalize, legitimize it. Anybody can die, it's alright. So we're talking about Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu anhu. And I said, explain that in that zamana it was such that Muslims would live separately the non-Muslims. You are living happily, you are doing your Diwali, whatever. So you are not a nuisance to us. We are doing our Qurbani, we are not hurting you. We are doing separately, we are doing everything. Our things we are doing peacefully. And your thing you are doing peacefully. Your women are dressed in a certain way, we are not interfering. And our women are dressed up in a certain way, we are not interfering with you. Our type of education is different. We are doing it in our way. You are doing it in our way, in your way. We are not interfering with your standards. You are not interfering with our standards. But now this diluting policy comes in. Everything is mixed up. Now there was a question that came this morning. Two elder adults, right? Maybe they already became doctors, whatever. So they reminiscing their past, you know. And when they're reminiscing the past, so say, you know, when we used to be in the assembly in those days, then we used to read a certain prayer. So, can you just read now? He's excited in that excitement, and he's giving the tune of our father and all that. Now he got worried about it. That I said our father, and I know what I was referring to. Is it a word of kufr and disbelief? See, diluting. Because they are the majority, and you are adopting their way, you are listening to them, you are mixing up with their culture, and you don't see the wrong in using this type of words. You don't know what the connotations would imply to. You don't know. So anyway, we're talking of Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. Both areas are demarcated. Muslims are living this side, or Muslims are living on that side. So the Muslims on their side, they are practicing archery. As they are practicing archery, now one stray arrow had struck the eye of one of the idols. Right. On the end, but now it was just perhaps on the border, so one stray arrow got the eye of one of the idols. And that idol, now that eye got bust. So they came complaining to Abu Ubaidah, he's the Amir, he's the Governor General. He's going to complain. And look at the immediate response. You see, he's a trustee. Nabi Sam didn't disappoint him as a trustee like that. Look at the honesty, level of his honesty. He said, no, yes, definitely it was a wrong, serious misdemeanor from our side. So they did this to your leader. I am their leader, so do the same to me. You better do the same thing to me. See the firmness. I got a position and I'm respecting the position. But this was a general pattern in the Muslims at that time, you know. The trust, that honesty, that concern that I would stand before Allah Ta'ala was so great in them. Amir Abdul Rahman was the Amir of Kabul, you know, Afghanistan. He was the Amir. So his wife now, she's the queen. He is the Amir, he's the king, his wife. She got angry with some worker of hers or whatever, and she took out the gun and she shot him dead. So the servant's wife came and complained, okay, this is what your wife has done to my husband. So the Amir now, the king, Abdul Rahman of Afghanistan, he called in the police immediately and put her into custody straight, without any delay, put her into custody. Who is he doing it to? His own wife, the queen, running over thousands, millions of people that side. But immediately he receives the complaint, put her into custody. We wait for the trial and all that, but she must be just one step before the prison custody. Now the children came in, all grown-up children, 25, 30 years of age, complained to the father, Abba, ye to izzat ka sawal hai. Is the izzat, is the respect, the integrity of our mother, is the queen of the state, the queen of the land, and it's our mother, and she has to go through this trial here. One is she's a woman, and she has to go through all this. Abba, but you know, it's not right. So they kept on harping on the father. Father knew this was going to come up, so before they could bring this to him, he put her into custody, put her away. So the father shouted them. He shouted the children and he says, you people are overwhelmed for this temporary, transitory disgrace. And what people are going to say, and she's in custody, and it's our mother, so you're worried about this. But the day of Qiyamah, when the Malaika will fasten your father because of the injustice with chains and would drag him to Jahannam. So you're not concerned about that. Because he wasn't just. See, if I didn't do this, it means it will amount to injustice. And if it will amount to injustice, then I will be tied up in chains. I'll be dragged up by the malaika to Jahannam, to the fire. You're not worried about that. Where's your brains? See the level of justice. So this was a general state of the Muslim rulers. I don't say they were 100%, but in enacting justice, you know, executing justice, really, they were second to none. You can't find anybody. I spoke about Imam Abu Yusuf Rahmatullahi and the concern. The only concern he's got at the time of death, that was just throughout my reign of justice, right? For the, but only one at once, when I was presiding in a case, Harun al-Rashid, and perhaps a Christian on the other side, just the feeling that, you know, let's hope that this case can work out in favor of Harun al-Rashid against this person. Though he had to give a decision against Harun al-Rashid, but just the thought, you know, that inclination, little bit inclination, he tilted a little, just that mind of his, and he was scared that he mustn't be held responsible, answerable to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Akbar.